so we can give to us a life behind the name. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. I noticed we got a light out here tonight. Those bulbs don't burn out very often. I don't know that we've ever had one burn out since we've been here. But they're like 500 watt bulbs. It's an odd bulb with an odd base. Anyway, if you're sitting over here and it's too dark for you, you can always move over into the light. It's up to you. Praise the Lord. We want to speak on 1,000 years of rest. And we will read from Isaiah chapter 65. We've been speaking on the millennium for a few services on Wednesday nights, and you might wonder, well, why is that important? And it is described to us in the Bible and in the message of the hour, but I think probably most of all it builds our faith as we can see the patterns throughout the scripture, even the pattern being fulfilled even in the millennium, and we can see where things fit and where everything is placed. And I don't know, I kind of like to talk about my future too while I'm at it, so I don't know about you. It's our hope, amen? And our hope is not a I hope it works out kind of a hope, but it is our future, and it gives us hope. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. I'm gonna hold on to that one. I don't know about you. It's part of the word, and it's part of our inheritance. Brother Branham says in the message, Birth Pains, paragraph 217, and there's about to be a new world born and a new church born to go to it for the millennium. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful that we can come together once again in this midweek service. And Lord, thank you for the time, the opportunity. Thank you for the gas and the vehicle and the building here to meet in, for the heaters and the lights, and Lord, for the musicians and song leaders and ushers and just everyone that's got a part in this service, Lord, and those that labor to clean the church. And Father, just so much goes on here that most of the time doesn't, it's not applauded maybe by us, Lord, but we know that you're mindful of each and everything, and we know that it takes all of these things to make this possible. So we thank you tonight, Lord. Now, Lord, we want to redeem the time that's been given to us here in the next few moments. We want to, Father, to put on our spiritual thinking caps, and we ask that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to what's pertinent to each and every one of us here tonight. Father, forgive us of our sins, our slowness of heart, our mistakes. Lord, cover us in the blood of thy dear Son tonight. Father, wash us by the water of the word, and we're confident, Lord, that when you do that washing, what you say is clean is clean. We're not going to argue with you. Father, only your blood has the power to cleanse us. Only your word has the power to drive out unbelief and to separate us from unbelief. So we ask, Lord, that you just have your way here once again tonight. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we know that, Lord, we've come here not to be condemned, and you're not here to condemn us, Lord. We were already condemned, but we're here, Lord, to fellowship with you, to make love with you, to be strengthened, to be refurbished, Lord, to be anointed, to be taught, to be healed, if that's what we need here tonight, Lord. So, Lord, we're trusting in you once again. We've invited you, Lord. We've done our best to make you welcome. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Future Home here for a moment, paragraph 60. Brother Branham says, and now also in the book of Isaiah, now that you want to put these scriptures down in Isaiah 65, verse 17, Isaiah speaking of the millennium, that 1,000 years of rest for the people of God, Isaiah spoke of it. And he said, all the former things had passed away, and how they'll build houses and inhabit them. Now we know that the Bible is written in such a way that it will only make sense to us if the author of the Bible reveals to us each portion in due season. There are portions that don't make sense to us right now. It doesn't need to make sense to us, but the only way that it will ever make sense to us is for the author to reveal each portion to us. Now, if I was to have a conversation with my wife, after being with her some 37 plus years, we could change subjects many times in our conversations, and we often do, and we would still be able to follow one another, without further explanation. But to the outside hearer, if somebody else is listening into the conversation, they would not be able to follow us because they wouldn't know when we were changing subjects, especially if the matters that we were discussing were similar, but not necessarily the same. So is it with Bible prophecy. In the Old Testament, the prophets would often write about the seventh day or the millennium, that seventh 1,000-year period. And then they would go, in many cases, they go right into talking about the eighth day or going back into eternity without announcing that they were changing subjects. And so is it with Brother Branham in our day, the prophet, the Gentile prophet in our day, when he talked about the seventh day. There are places where he talks about the seventh day, and then in the next sentence or the next paragraph, he'll speak of the eighth day. And if it hasn't been revealed to us yet what the differences are between the seventh day and the eighth day, we won't catch it when the subject has changed. So even though the seventh day and the eighth day are different days, there are some similarities, and there are some things that are in the seventh day that carry on over into the eighth day. Now, in the message, Future Home, and also in Questions and Answers in 1964, Brother Branham jumps back and forth in talking about these days, about the seventh day and the eighth day. Now, in the millennium, everything is still under time, and everything that's under time is going to come to the completion. And that all takes place under the seventh seal. So the seventh seal will still be unfolding in time in the millennium until time is no more. So the seventh day is still under the old order of time, and it's still under the seventh seal. And then at the end of the seventh day, there's going to come, as the scripture talks about, there's going to come the last and great battle of Gog and Magog, and it will end. Satan will be loosed for a period of time, and those that are in the graves are going to be raised, and they're going to unite with those that are still living, and Satan is going to convince many to side with him in this last great battle against Christ and the saints of God. And when the battle is over and the judgments are complete, they're declared, the earth is going to receive its final renewal, just as you and I receive our final renewal, our new body, after first being justified, after being sanctified, after being baptized in the Holy Ghost, then we receive a new body. So the earth comes to a birth in three stages, just as we come to a birth in three stages, and then we receive a new body. It starts out, as the scripture tells us, and then as Peter reminds us again in the New Testament, it starts out with the earth standing out of the water, in the water. Then Brother Branham tells us in Future Home in paragraph 123, he says, now, perfectly, Noah was a type of those carried over. He says, remember, when Noah came out, Ham was with him. Sin was still in there. Sin went right on over through the ark. Unbelief, doubt, went over in the ark, carried above the judgment. But Enoch went higher than the ark. He went on into the presence of God. But Noah went through and he came out, and there was still sin. A type of the millennium, he says, of the world's condition. He says the millennium is not the end of it. There will still be time after the millennium. The millennium is a space of time, but not the new earth. No, indeed. He says, notice, in that, we'll get to that after a bit. So time is going to come to the very end of the millennium, and then however long it takes for the judgments, and however long it takes for the battle, and however long it takes for Satan and his angels to be cast into the lake of fire, and then we go over into the eighth day, and that's the end of time, and everything that wasn't eternal that was in time, because there are things that are eternal. They start out in eternity, they move through time, and then they come out of time right back into eternity, showing that they always were eternal. And then there are things that just take place in time. They have a beginning and they have an ending. So during the millennium, there's going to be supernatural beings, the new race, living on the earth. And there's going to be human beings living on the earth that are not born again. But the earth is going to be restored to such a place that they'll be able to live physically for 1,000 years, as Adam and Eve would have without supernatural bodies. They will live together on the earth for 1,000 years. And there'll be no evil on the earth during this period of time. Sin will not be eliminated, but there will be no sin during this 1,000-year period. These humans that live on the earth during that time, they will see those of the new race walking through walls, traveling like a thought, speaking the word, speaking and things taking place. And they will actually be taught the message of the hour by this new race. They are going to be taught. And yet at the end of the 1,000-year space of time, Satan is going to be loosed. And some of these are going to decide, you know, I don't want anything to do with this message. It made sense to me for 1,000 years, but now all of a sudden I'm not sure. I got questions. Sound familiar? I don't want anything to do with this message. And they will take the path described to them by Satan. Those of the new race, they're born again of the Spirit of God, and the sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so they cannot ever be deceived. They cannot ever fall away. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's not possible. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, it is not possible for him to lose you. They cannot be deceived. They cannot fall away. They will make mistakes while they're still in this body, but he'll never lose them. But those that are not born again, they'll be on free moral agency, just as Adam and Eve were on free moral agency, and they were going to be for that 1,000-year period, and as we were or are. But these that are living outside the city in human bodies, they will not have the benefit of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And yet the message will be the Word of God for them during that age will be supernaturally vindicated. And some will still choose not to believe at the end of the age. So it shouldn't be a shock to us in our day when some do the very same thing after walking in the message of the hour for years and years and years. You see, there's going to be people walking on the earth for 1,000 years. They're going to obey. They're going to be taught. And they're going to be compliant for 1,000 years, because there will be no sin. There'll be no rebellion. Until the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed and Satan's going to preach his message one more time, and he's going to convince some of those that have witnessed the vindication of the word. He's going to convince them that it's not for them. Now, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's hard to imagine today for me, for people to walk in the light and then walk away from the light and say there's nothing to it and then attack the light. But that's what's going to take place at the end of the millennium. Not only, you know, now they attack the message, but they're actually going to attack the messengers. They're going to attack the ones that brought them the message at the end of the millennium. They're going to attack these supernatural people. What a losing proposition. It just shows how strong a delusion is. Goes on to say in Future Home, paragraph 198, he says, this millennial reign, the 1,000 years, he says, it's not the new earth. See, the millennial reign is a different reign. That's what we go into, the millennium. But it isn't the new earth. It's not the final state of things. The new heaven. No. That's just a rest place, see? A rest period. Not at all the new heavens and the new earth. For you see, in the millennium, we have things that would not go into that. There are things that will not go into the eighth day. It's a type of the old seventh day out of Eden. The seventh day after he made the world, the seventh day he rested in Eden in the millennium. So after living under a perfect dominion, under a natural reign here on the earth, Satan is then going to be loosed for a time, and he's going to go about to deceive them that are living on the earth at the end of that day. And it will make sense, as I said, probably to everyone during the millennium. They'll all think, yeah, you know, this message is reasonable and it makes sense. And yet some are still going to backslide away from it when Satan reasons with them, and they will side against the message, and they will even fight against it in the last battle. They will be deceived into thinking that they can come against supernatural beings and overcome them. That's just, you know, to me, that's the definition of insanity, is to actually believe that. But Satan actually believes, with this last opportunity, that he's going to somehow prevail. So we can see tonight just how necessary the baptism of the Holy Ghost is in this day. Because without it, we can be deceived. So the rest of God will be completed during this 1,000 years. And time will come to its end. Everything that started in time will be finished in time at the end of this age. So we know that God entered into a rest. We maybe don't understand everything about it. All we know is that after God finished his work in the first creation, that he rested on the seventh day. And we know that his rest was interrupted. He had to come out of his rest to labor, to make a way to redeem us back, to redeem back fallen man. And so since it was God's idea to rest for 1,000 years, then God's going to have that rest. And so the millennium will be that rest. And then since that rest was going to take place during time, this rest will take place during time, and it'll finish that out. Are you with me? Paragraph 199. See, the world has now almost 6,000 years old, see? Every 2,000 years, it's had a destruction, see? First 2,000, the flood came, and it was baptized with water. It's a type of justification. The world repented and cried and repented, and the next 2,000, Jesus come to sanctify it and claim it, dropped his blood upon it, called it his, so it's under sanctification. And then this last 2,000 years is us being filled with the Holy Ghost during the Son of God dispensation of the church ages. He says, I'll come again, now as king with his queen. And the second 2,000 years, what does he do? He comes and gives his rest period. And then he burns her off and claims it for his own and then puts his own back on it. So there's going to be a burning off at the end of the seventh day, at the end of the millennium. He says, and notice, not the perfect world, this millennium, it's a type of the seventh day. Then comes the white throne judgment. See, we still have judgment. We're still in time in the millennium. It's a day, 1,000 years. It's a time element. He says, now don't get that mixed up with the new earth now. Because it's not. But as we're first learning these things and studying these things, and you know, until the eyes of our understanding are open, just as they were to our prophet, it's easy to get those mixed up. It's easy to overlap it. And you know, since we are born again of the Spirit of God, we're not ashamed to say that we've got it mixed up a little bit, and that we now see things a little bit more clearly. And we don't feel bad about it, because you can't see it more clearly until he reveals it to you. So we just say, thank you, Lord. So the millennium is not the perfect world. It's not eternity. It's not going back into eternity. Although in a sense, time takes place in eternity for those things that are eternal. So there's going to be, during the millennium, there's going to be a perfect people living on the earth, but sin will not have been dealt with completely yet. the earth will still be under sanctification. And we know that in our own walk, that under sanctification, if you don't go on to the fullness of your birth, if you don't go on to having that gene that's on the inside of you quickened by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit coming down to dwell in you, you can still fall away under sanctification. Sin can still enter in there. As it did with Judas, as we saw, Judas was under sanctification with the disciples. But he came right up to the door of Pentecost and sin was at the door. So until that happens, the world cannot receive its new body. The world can't receive its new body until it's purged with a holy fire. Because there will be no sin possible in that new earth body, just as there will be no sin possible in your new heaven and earth body. It's a beautiful pattern, isn't it? So just as we receive our new birth in our soul in three stages and have passed into the eternal in our soul, and yet our body is still in time until it's changed. The earth will still be in time. It goes through three steps, and it's still in time until it's changed. And it's not changed until the end of time. Just your soul has been changed. Amen? There is no time in your soul anymore. People talk about how we're in the eighth day. You have to be careful what you're talking about. In my soul is in the eighth day because my soul is eternal. But I'm still living in time in the seventh church age, in the sixth day, which is the day of man. So the world is brought through three stages until it receives its new body. The seventh day is a natural 1,000 years. It's not a spiritual 1,000 years. It's a literal, natural 1,000 years. Adam and Eve lived in a natural paradise, and that day was interrupted, and that day was put on hold, and that day must still be fulfilled. It must be completely fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in the millennium. Paragraph 216, he says, remember this Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacles, gathering places. Amen. Where? In the millennium. The Bible said they shall build houses and they shall inhabit. But in the new earth, he's already went and prepared the place. It's built, and we have nothing to do with the building of it. So the eighth day, where we are going to dwell in the eighth day, which is going to come back to the earth, is already prepared. He went off to prepare that place. But that's not where we live during the seventh day. That's not where we live. That's why we will be under the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a temporary dwelling place. Praise the Lord. So it's a place of worship in the millennium, and the tribes of Israel are going to be gathered together in their order on each side of this place of worship. And then the Prince Jesus, the Son of David, this prince is allowed to, he's allocated a certain place, and he's also allocated a certain gate in the millennium that he's going to come through that others can't come through. We'll read from Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll start at the 22nd verse here. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. What I want us to see here in just the next few moments, and also in the remainder of the service, is that God hasn't forgotten about Israel. Israel was the chosen from amongst the nations. In the millennium, Israel will be the chosen from amongst the nations, but Israel will be restored. Her blindness will be taken away. Her falling away and backsliding will all be taken care of, and she will be proven to be the chosen from amongst the nations during the millennium. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, King Jesus. And they shall be no more two nations. Remember, Israel was divided into two nations for a period of time, but the two nations will be, it won't be Israel and Judah anymore, it'll be one nation. Neither shall they be divided in two kingdoms anymore at all. There won't be a north kingdom and a south kingdom. There'll be one kingdom. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. They will live inside the city while others are living outside of the city. Are you with me? Verse 24, and David my servant. Now this isn't David that he's speaking of. This is speaking of Jesus. Because this is Jesus fulfilling the role of son of David during the millennium. And David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. Yeah, the king shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So they will be living in the city during the millennium. In the millennium, now just stay with me here for a moment because I don't want to confuse anybody. And we're going to go into this in more detail, the Lord willing, as we get into these things. But in the millennium, Spirit God will not hang over the city as it will in the eighth day, where He's the light that's over the city, and where He's that body is the eternal dwelling place of the Father, the Scripture says. And the reason why is it can't, because the earth is still yet going to be under sanctification. Just as the Holy Spirit couldn't come and dwell in you while you're under sanctification, yet the Holy Spirit was there leading and guiding and teaching and performing a work, but not dwelling in you under sanctification. So just as Spirit God did not come down over your soul at sanctification, so will it be in the millennium for this earth. After the millennium, when the Son of David reign is finished, the Son will turn the kingdom over to the Father, and Spirit God will hang over that body throughout eternity. As Son of Man, he walked on this earth in a body of flesh. As Son of God, He lives in those whose bodies have not yet been converted, but their souls have been converted. As Son of David, He's going to rule over a people that are not converted. But Spirit God does not dwell over the earth until the earth is baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then the atmosphere over the whole earth is God. And there's no possibility of sin. There's just no possibility at all. So the millennium is cleansed with a natural fire. We're expecting an atomic fire to come, and you know, we don't know how big the holes are going to be and what the conditions of things are going to be, but it's going to be a natural fire, an atomic fire, but not the holy fire. And it takes the holy fire. So there was a natural fire in type over your life during sanctification, because you quit this and you quit that. There are some things that you just quit. You stop because you wouldn't go any further with God, right? And then there are things that God takes care of in your life. Amen? And then the Spirit of God comes down, and it's a holy fire. It's not man's fire. It's nothing having to do with man. It's God. So 6 is a man's number, and 6 purges the earth for 7, which is the millennium. But then after 7, after the 7th day, He lifts His bride off of the earth, and then He baptizes the earth with the Holy Ghost and cleanses it with a holy fire, and the earth receives its new body, if you will. So the eternal being of God does not come to dwell over the earth until after the earth receives its new birth. After we are quickened by His Spirit, then His Spirit comes and makes His abode in us. He's with us, but not in us, until He burns us with a holy fire. So will it be with this earth. He dwells in us through a Son of God dispensation, even though our bodies have not yet been redeemed yet. And then He dwells, and the way that He dwells in us is through sonship, an attribute of His creation dwelling in us through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But one day He's going to dwell on this earth as the eternal one. I hope you can see this tonight. Verse 25. They shall dwell in a land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. This is speaking of son of David. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now, this word forever here doesn't mean eternity. It's a space of time. And my servant David shall be their prince forever, for a space of time, for the 1,000 years. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. So there's going to be a sanctuary that he places in the midst of them. They will be in the city, and there will be a sanctuary placed in the midst there. And it says forevermore, but that's also a space of time. And we'll show you that here in just a moment. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So you've got the heathen living outside of the city that will see the sanctuary dwelling in the midst of Israel. And Israel will be surrounding, the 12 tribes will surround this sanctuary, just as they did in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The heathen will live outside the city. Israel will live inside the city in tribal order, along with the bride and the bridegroom. But the bride and the bridegroom will be in a special place inside of that tabernacle. Those outside the city will be convinced that Israel is God's chosen people, but not bride. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's Israel. That's not speaking of the bride. And the error of their ways is going to be over. And they will live like God's chosen people. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city. And it's to do several things. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, a lot of Bible students, Bible scholars, when they read that, they mistakenly believe that the anointing of the Most Holy was the anointing of Jesus Christ. But that isn't what this is speaking of, because all those other things weren't taken care of. And it all has to be in order for the last thing to take place. So there's a sequence of events that are going to take place, and the final step is to anoint the Most Holy. Now, just so I'm sure that I get your attention, I want you to ask yourself, what is this most holy, or who is this most holy? And I'm not going to tell you yet. So this was not accomplished in Jesus, just as all the other things before have not yet been fulfilled. Sixfold purpose of Gabriel's visit, paragraph 116, he says, but here at the end time, he's to anoint the most holy. What is the most holy? To my way of seeing it, which I believe I can prove it by the scripture, is to anoint the most holy, which will be the tabernacle that'll be used during the millennium. So the tabernacle that's used during the millennium is the most holy that's being spoken of here. Are you still with me? So there's going to be a natural tabernacle. I didn't see this right away, because it seemed to me that if we're going back to Eden, there was no tabernacle in Eden. So why is there going to be a tabernacle in the millennium? But we'll see why here in just a minute. There will be a natural tabernacle on the earth during the millennium. I don't know who's going to build it. I don't know if it'll be us. I don't know if it'll be Israel. But Israel will have a part. Israel will be in tribal order around. That tabernacle will serve, will defend, just as they did in tribal order in the Old Testament. And this tabernacle will be anointed. It will be consecrated. It will be dedicated, just as the prior two tabernacles were. Just as God came into Solomon's temple, just as God came into Christ, just as God came into you, this tabernacle will also have to be anointed. But this anointing of the temple, it will consummate, or this will be the last time, or it'll finish out, it'll fulfill this kind of worship. You see, there's still going to be mortal beings on the earth. So there's still going to be this form of worship as long as there's still non-eternal life people on the earth. Are you still with me? During time. Mortals are going to come to worship in this place in memorial of what God has already done throughout the ages. Everything that God's done throughout the ages foreshadows this. But you and I will be in immortal bodies. So our worship won't be the same as their worship. Oh, I hope you're listening tonight. We will be there and we will worship. But we will also be a part of what's being adored. Israel is a priesthood coming to David and his bride, ministering to David and his bride. Notice this. Let's just hold on for a moment. Our worship's going to be different because it'll be a husband and a wife, and a husband adores his wife, and the wife adores her husband, just as, and they're going to be spending this millennium, and it may sound strange for you, but she's going to worship and adore him, but likewise, he adores her. He's going to lift her up. Hallelujah. It's not going to be one-sided, friends. It's not a one-sided marriage. Don't look at it like that, like, oh, wow, we're lucky. It's going to be mutual. Paragraph 119, he says, now watch. Description of the temple that is to be built in the millennium. Now, any reader knows that from Ezekiel, the 40th chapter, until the 44th chapter, is nothing in the world but the millennium temple being erected on the earth. Now, there won't be the same temple in the new heavens and the new earth, but there will be during the millennium. When the glory of the Lord fills it, and so forth like that. But notice, he's not filling the whole earth. Now, John didn't see this temple in the new city, in the new heavens and the new earth. He saw a bride coming down from heaven. He saw a city coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. He didn't see a temple. That's because there isn't a temple. Our worship is a bride for her husband, and not a, it's no longer a like a servant to his master, but it's husband and wife. Our worship is a higher form of worship than what it will be for those that are dwelling on the earth. He says, now, we're going to just describe the temple in the 43rd chapter and the first to the sixth verse. After he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked towards the east, and behold, the glory of God, God of Israel, came from the way of the east. Notice Satan comes down from the north. Came from the way of the east, and the voice was like the voice of many waters. You're not going to be able to get away from ministry even in the millennium. And the earth shined with the glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the visions that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the vision was like unto the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. So this is Ezekiel's description. Ezekiel saw an amber-colored light with the glory of the Lord coming into the temple and filling the place. And Ezekiel is describing it to us. He goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speak unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. So this is the setting of the millennial tabernacle, or the millennial temple. The temple is going to be built shortly after the righteous walk out on the ashes of the wicked, and it will be dedicated, and it will be at the merging in of the millennial period, and the Spirit of God, according to prophecy, is going to anoint the Most Holy as it moves from the eastern gate and comes in to fill that place, if you will. He goes on to say in paragraph 120, anointing that temple for the millennial reign. Now notice, the other two temples had to be anointed, right? This temple will have to be anointed for the millennial reign. He says, now we note in Leviticus, watch how it was dedicated in Leviticus. If we go back to Leviticus, we find out that Moses anointed the temple. He says, let's just go back while we're at it. We got that much time. Let's just go back to Leviticus and find out when Moses anointed the temple. Leviticus, the 8th chapter. Oh, I just love to compare these scriptures to scriptures. Don't you love it? And then you get an idea of what we're looking for and what we're doing. He says, now any of you realizes that we're just using a scripture now and then on it. He goes on to say, now the 8th chapter of Leviticus, I've got it marked down here, the 10th verse. No, Leviticus 8 and 10, let's see. Moses took the anointing oil, he poured anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them and sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times. He anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. He poured anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Aaron represents you and I. And that anointing that's being poured on Aaron represents your baptism of the Holy Ghost and your new body. Moses in the wilderness sanctifying or anointing the tabernacle of worship for the children of Israel when they were in their journey, it was anointed. Goes on to say, we notice that New Jerusalem is the most holy place, and the anointing will be upon New Jerusalem that descends from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The anointing will be upon them. So now he's just changed subjects. Now he's talking about the 8th day, and he's talking about the anointing being on New Jerusalem as it comes down. But he was talking about the tabernacle, not New Jerusalem, the tabernacle that's on the earth here during the millennium. You with me? He says, now when Zerubbabel dedicated his temple after it was rebuilt, recall the tabernacle was destroyed by the Babylonians and it had to be rebuilt. Zerubbabel rebuilt it. He says, it was not anointed again because it was already anointed. It had been built. It was anointed. It was torn down. It was built back up. It wasn't anointed again because it had already been anointed. And He says it had already been anointed, it had been torn down, or it was instructed again, or constructed again. The destruction had come to it, it had been instructed again and put up, so there was no anointing of it anymore. When it was one time anointed, that carried on through, and it goes on until this very time. But when God sets up the millennial tabernacle, he will anoint the most holy. He says, not thy holy, not speaking of the Holy One, the most holy. He says, but the most holy, that is the tabernacle. That is the new temple. It's a millennial temple. Now, as we said, as we started out here this evening, there was no temple in Eden. So, but in this Eden, there will be a temple, and it will need to be anointed. He goes on to say, but when the king takes his throne for 1,000 years, he says, glory, she's over now. The anointing of the most holy will be the last thing that will take place in the ushering in of the millennium. Goes on to say, paragraph 127, the most holy place is a sanctuary where God lived between the cherubims, and this time Christ will sit in the most holy place with the anointing upon him. But we know he won't be sitting in there by himself. There will be Christ sitting in there with him. The anointed ones. There will be the bride and the bridegroom sitting in the same place. In the holiest of holies. Your soul is there right now. Your body will be there one day. It's a perfect type, friends. We are behind the veil with him right now. The rest of the world is outside, but we are behind the veil in our soul. But one day we will physically be behind the veil. And he will physically be anointing us. Praise the Lord. The most holy place is a sanctuary where God lives between the cherubims. And this time Christ will sit in the most holy place with the anointing upon him. So that's where Father God, if you will preside or reside during the millennium. Now, don't get in your mind that we're speaking of multiple gods. Remember, God became flesh, but yet he's still Spirit God. So the eternal doesn't dwell on the earth, but dwells in that tabernacle until the earth is rebirthed. Once the earth is rebirthed, then it's a different story. Goes on to say in paragraph 134, he says, what was it? His people had just crowned him. Well, we're going to get into it here, friends. His people. Who are his people? This isn't Israel. Who's his people? Put your name in there. His people had just crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming back to his holy temple, anointed with the presence of God to live and to reign through the millennium with his church. Amen, he says. The appearing with the mighty king to take her place at his side, the new royal anointed temple. Now, it's easy if you just approach the word from an intellectual standpoint without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, well, even with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you try to overrun your headlights. You ever heard that saying before? You actually get ahead of your headlights. That would be like a light shining from your vehicle, and somehow you get ahead of that light. It doesn't do you any good if you get ahead of the light, right? I went hunting with a guy one time years ago in Colorado, and he didn't bring a flashlight. We were coming down a mountain in Colorado, and it would have been easy to get lost if you didn't know where you were at and if you didn't have a light. Well, I had both. I had a GPS, and I trusted it. He didn't. He didn't have a GPS, and he didn't trust the GPS. I also had a light. He didn't have a light. So what did he do? He got in front of me as I'm going down the hill with the light. Now, how much sense does that make? And he's, shine the light over here and over there. Look, I know where I'm going. Don't get in front of me and tell me where to point the light. Get behind me. Follow the light. I know where I'm going. Well, hallelujah. You know, I've taken people up to Sabino Canyon many, many times. You can tell where people are at spiritually in their walk. Taking people up to Sabino Canyon, and they walk 10, 20 feet ahead of me, and they say, is this the right way? Should I turn here or should I turn there? Well, a better idea would be to get behind the person that knows where he's going. Call me crazy. So you can overrun scripture. You can get ahead of God revealing things to you and just try to put things together with your natural mind, and it can actually sound sensible to you for a period of time until you try to place it with other scripture, and then you find that it won't fit all the way through. So we got to wait on the Lord to reveal these things. And it's okay to say, I don't have an answer until he gives you one. It's because you're trusting in him. So there are those that are teaching the Lamb's got up off the mercy seat. So we're in the millennial period right now. But think about this for a moment. If this is the millennium, he's supposed to be crowned. And he's not crowned yet. We crown him. And then he sits in the holy temple. He cannot have a crown until after the marriage supper. And until after the last one comes in. Because the last one that comes in is going to have a part in that crowning ceremony. His people crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what king would sit on a throne without a crown? I mean, first of all, that's pretty insulting. He's sitting up there, and it's apparent to everybody that he doesn't have a crown. So he's, just kind of hoping that things work out, that he ends up being crowned king. That crown settles it. That crown establishes that you are the king. Now, David was anointed to be king, but he went 7 years before he was crowned in the city of David, the same place that the millennial tabernacle will be at. He was crowned 7 years later at the city of David, which is a type of seven church ages when Jesus Christ is the king, but he hasn't been crowned the king. He goes seven church ages before he will be crowned in the city of David on Mount Zion in the tabernacle by his people. So think about this for a moment. It's important. It's the purchased of Christ that ends up crowning him. So the very thing that he purchased, the very thing that he bought, the very thing that he overcame for, the very thing that he paid the price for, is the very thing that crowns him. And so, if there's nobody that overcomes, he doesn't get crowned. And yet we know he's going to get crowned. So the crowning of him proves that he's worthy to be king. Because they couldn't crown him except he first pay the price for them and give them the overcoming power, showing that he's a worthy king. That's why she is his victory. She's proof that he's worthy to be king, whereas nobody else is. So notice, Satan always tries to get ahead of the plan of God. Satan always brings his counterfeit version first to try to get us to fall for it. During the church ages, it's the church that crowns the natural kings. It was the Church of England or the Church of Rome that crowned this king or that king or the other kings. It was the Pope that crowned different kings. And the church is the type of the female, right? But in the millennium, it will be the true church of the living God that crowns him. It'll be his bride that crowns him. Can you imagine, friends, what it's going to be like to gather together? First of all, there'll be the wedding supper. And I don't know how he's going to do this, but because that table's going to be, probably 1,000 miles longer. I don't know how long it's going to be. There'll be a few more people there than you can imagine. We always try to whittle it down in our minds. We, think there's only going to be a certain number, but there'll be a small number in this age relative to the 7 billion people that are on the planet. And this age actually includes more than the 7 billion that are on the planet right now, because there are others that lived in this age as well. So billions and billions of people. So, I don't know what the number is going to be, but it's not going to be 10 or 20 or 100, or it's not going to be small in that regard, but it'll be small compared to how many people are on the earth. But in the first age, you look at the bottom of the pyramid, that's huge, and every age it gets smaller and smaller through every age, but there's going to be, millions perhaps around the table or at the table at the wedding supper. And he's going to come and we're going to get to embrace him, each and every one. And he's going to wipe away your tears. Amen. And we're going to fellowship with one another. And we're going to talk about, as scarred veterans, we're going to talk about where we got our scars and what all took place. And we're going to enjoy this great wedding feast and wedding supper. And when it's all over, somehow we're all going to gather together around him. Millions, perhaps, and we are going to crown him. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's payment enough. Forget eternity. Just to be there and have the privilege of saying, we crown you. You truly are the king. And we crown you as the worthy one, King of kings and Lord of lords. And only we will be able to do that, because by revelation and actually by experience, by living it out, we're the only ones that could truly say that. Because he's done that for us. Hallelujah. So Satan foreruns the millennial setup by, as Paul speaks about, he in the end time, at the end of the sixth day, he's sitting in the temple of God being worshipped as God. Well, that's what's going to take place in the millennium. With the true God. He says, amen. The appearing with the mighty king to take her place at his side. The new royal anointed temple. So it's going to be a temple in the millennium. But John doesn't see this temple in the new city. So it won't carry on into the eighth day. John sees a bride, a lamb's wife, instead in the eighth day. In the millennium, Ezekiel sees two tribes that were backslid, that were taken out, restored. And he sees the bride in the palace, which is the temple, and she lives in a place of worship in the millennium. Notice this, sixth seal. He says, in the time of the millennium, it's Israel that's a nation. Did you hear that? In the time of the millennium, it's Israel that's a nation, but she's chosen from amongst the nations. 12 tribes is a nation, but the bride is in the palace. She's a queen now. She's married. And all of the earth shall come into this city, Jerusalem, and shall bring the glory of it in there. So they will come up to the outside of this to where this temple is. They won't come into the holiest of holies where the bride and the bridegroom reside and commune and fellowship together. But they will bring their increase into the city. They'll bring their wealth into the city. And it's the tribes bringing their tenth to Levi will be typed out, or we will be the fulfillment of that in the millennium, because we will be the type of the tribe of Levi. We will be the ones that are not working, but attending to the Lord and attending to the tabernacle, and others will be working, bringing their increase in. Are you with me? You will be in the king's presence, and you will be ministering to the king. And you'll like it. That is, if you like it right now. If you don't like it right now, you won't even be there. It's not a religious thing that we're doing. It's by revelation. There's something in you that wants to do it. You know, people, you can't even get people to consistently come to church. Right? And they get mad at you if you even bring it up. They think, oh man, you're trying to force me. But look, I want to come. That's the thing. That, you know, it boggles your mind. You think, well, why wouldn't you do everything to come? You know, it's like somebody that's a sports fiend. They want to go to the ball games. It doesn't matter. You know, they'll buy a season ticket and they're upset if they miss a game. Why? Because they want to do it. We're not trying to make somebody do this. But we're trying to, you know, Satan can do things to us in our lives to cause us to not see what's important. And I'm glad that somebody will tell us. So you'll be in the king's presence, and you'll be ministering to the king. You're not going to be out working in the fields like others, but you're going to live in the holy temple of God. And Israel will guard the temple. Isn't that wonderful? And Israel will have a place in the new Jerusalem as well. He says, Ezekiel, in his vision in the millennium, he sees them again in perfect order. The tribes. Ezekiel, if you want to read it, just put it down and you can read it to save time. Ezekiel 48, 1 through 7. Also read 23 to 29. Ezekiel, seeing every tribe just exactly in order. We're going to read that here for a moment and then we're going to pull over. Ezekiel, we'll start at the second verse, 48, 2. And by the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west, a portion for Asher. Notice it's east to west, just as it was, you know, sun rises in the east. Sets in the west. Satan does north to south. God does east to west. And by the border of Asher, from the east side even to the west side, a portion for Naphtali. And by the border of Naphtali, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Manasseh. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Ephraim. And by the border of Ephraim, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Reuben. And by the border of Reuben, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Judah. Now we're getting somewhere. Verse 21. And the residue shall be for the prince. Notice this. Jesus Christ is going to have a portion in the millennium. God coming down in flesh and living on this earth in the millennium. The residue shall be for the prince on one side and on the other of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city over against the 5,000 and 20,000 of the oblation toward the east border, and westward over against the 5,000 and 20,000 toward the west border, over against the portions for the prince, it shall be a holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites, and from the possession of the city, being in the midst of that which is the prince's, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, shall be for the prince. So the prince has a portion right there in the midst of all of that. Amen? Jesus gets a portion here on the earth. And his portion is right next to the preachers. Now, we're not going to be preaching to one another, but there'll be people coming to the city for wisdom and knowledge, just as they did to Solomon, and to learn the ways of the Lord. We read that scripture last time we were here, last Wednesday. God taking a body so that he can dwell on the earth during the millennium in a Son of David ministry or a Son of David dispensation. Verse 23. As for the rest of the tribes, From the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And the border of Benjamin from the east side to the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And by the border of Simeon from the east side to the west side, Issachar a portion. And by the border of Issachar from east side to the west side, Zebulun a portion. And by the border of Zebulun from east side to the west side, Gad a portion. And by the border of Gad at the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of strife in Kadesh and to the river toward the great sea. Now Israel has never inhabited all of her land yet. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. So they will, Israel will, for the first time, occupy the boundaries that were described for her in Deuteronomy. She was supposed to possess portions of Iraq, and, you know, there's a whole lot more there that she was to possess than what she has possessed and is even currently possessing. They will get their portion not under King David, but under King Jesus, under the Son of David reign. So they've never yet got their entire portion. So that's part of what needs to be fulfilled in the millennium. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. At the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one of Issachar, and one of Zebulun. And the west side, 4,500, and there are three gates, one gate of Gad, one of Asher, one of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be called The Lord Is There. Now, what this means is Jehovah Shammah, which is one of the seven redemptive names of Jesus Christ, which he has not yet fulfilled and will fulfill in the millennium. Jehovah Shammah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Notice, it isn't given to them. They take it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Notice, he didn't say, I will give them power over one another. It's not bride over bride. During the church ages, it's not bride over bride. It's not bride over bride tonight. There's no big headquarters. It's, you know, if somebody's going around bossing us around, it ain't bride. Or it ain't living like bride yet. Somebody that's not converted. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So the Lord Jesus is going to rule over the nations as King David, as prince, as king, but his bride is going to rule with him. He rules with a rod of iron, and he grants for his overcomers to do the same thing with him. Notice this, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Why are we going to reign on the earth? Because he's made us kings and priests. So he's the great overcomer, but he's going to grant that we rule and reign with him. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up. I'm looking forward to the time when he shut up. He doesn't quit now. I can't even imagine what it would be like with him shut up. Might actually be able to hear yourself think uninterrupted. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are not Jews. This is broad. Jews weren't beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Well, there were some Jews, but it was during the Gentile period is what we're talking about. Every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Is that what it says? Oh, friends, we got to get rid of this servant mentality. We got to get rid of this, you know, I'm no good. I'm just a little crumb. I'm just a little bug. I'm just a little germ. I'm just, you know, God felt sorry for me, but I'll never amount to anything. You're going to rule and reign with him. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the bride. Levi was our type. Levi was foreshadowing us as the bride. Revelation 27. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The dead are raised at the end of the 1,000 years, as the scripture says. So there'll be dead raised that were not in the first resurrection, and there'll be people on the earth. And he will deceive. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But he will deceive. He will go about trying to do his last great deception, and he will succeed. But you and I will be living in a city. And not just in a city, but in a temple. And not just in a temple, but in the center of the temple. No more labor, just adoration, worship, fellowship, and instructions for the nations. A reign that Solomon's temple was just a shadow of, and yet how glorious was Solomon's reign even to this day. Wisdom, knowledge, the ways of God flowing out from the temple to the nations that are on the earth. Overcomers sitting with him in the city, sitting with him on the throne. Now, friends, we believe in coming to church. We believe in tithing. We believe in, you know, living right. But it's more than that. That will not put you into that city. This promise is to overcomers only. And the greatest thing that we will overcome is ourselves. Some people, when you tell them, you remind them that they need to press a little bit more, or they need to do this, or they do that, they get mad at you. But they should get mad at themselves. Because what you're telling them is the truth, and what they need to overcome is whatever's in them that's getting mad. The greatest thing that we will overcome is ourselves. It's not me overcoming you. It's not me overcoming Tucson. It's me overcoming me. It's me bringing this body into subjection to the Word. It's me willfully choosing the harder way. It's me not having the last word. It's me turning another cheek. It's me laboring for somebody and praying for them when they speak evil of me or despitefully use me. Amen. That's how we overcome. Bringing these bodies into obedience to the Word. And it's not an easy thing by any stretch of the imagination. That's why it's just to these overcomers. But it doesn't even compare to the reward. Just to be there, as I said, just to be there to crown him will make it all worth it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And if nobody overcomes, he won't receive his crown. And he's worthy of it. He is the overcoming power that's in us that overcomes, which then allows us to crown him and proves that he's a worthy king. Our crowning of him will testify that he is the worthy one. You see, he's going to conquer in his kingdom and defeat his enemy in his kingdom before he's crowned. And the only thing that will be in his kingdom will be overcomers. Hallelujah. But then his kingdom will be established here on the earth, and God, whose mercy and grace is so great, he will now extend that to the kingdoms of this world and give them the opportunity to receive life. What a mighty God. What a gracious God. Not willing that any should perish. Those that don't come up in the millennium have already made their choice. They've already made their decision. Those that are raised up during the millennium never had a chance. Never had the opportunity. They'll get their opportunity. Everyone will get their chance. And everyone will choose him or Satan. Everyone. But the bride is overcoming in her age, and she's born again of his spirit in her age, and she will rule and reign with him in the millennium. Amen. Proving the overcoming power, proving the worthiness of our King, proving the completeness of redemption. Let's stand tonight. So as we crown him, our crowning of him is going to testify that he's the worthy one. And no one will be able to argue that. As they've done throughout the ages, they'll crown somebody and then they hope that it all works out okay. And it hardly ever does. But they crown him and they say he's the sovereign, he's like God, and you know, whatever he says, right or wrong, he's right. But he hasn't been proven, hasn't been tested. This king is proven and tested. And he is the mighty conqueror and the great overcomer. And he gets crowned king. King David. King Jesus. By those that he's redeemed. Oh, I just can't think of a better story. I can't think of a better ending. I can't think of a more just way for him to be crowned. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you so much for opening our eyes, Lord. We walked in times past in darkness, but now we're walking in the light. And the only reason we're walking in the light is because you're with us. And we're walking in the light as you are in the light. Father, we thank you so much for the exceeding great and precious promises that we have in this life and in the life to come. Lord, we're thankful as we look into these things and we see the types and shadows and patterns. Lord, it just builds our faith that much more to see that shadows that in the Old Testament that we can see shadows that are being fulfilled in our lives in the day that we're living in, but yet we can see that there's yet shadows to be fulfilled in that last 1,000 years. Lord, there's more to be completed. There's more to be finished up. There's more to be fulfilled, manifested, lived out, declared. And as we're taught, Lord, that manifestation is the interpretation. So, Lord, your word will be interpreted by you in its fullness by you bringing it to pass. So, Lord, everything that was typed and shadowed must be manifested in time before going back into eternity. Lord, what a privilege it is to be called to this, Lord, and what an honor it is, Lord. And we just want to tell you once again tonight, Lord, how much we love you and how much we thank you, Lord, how much we appreciate you. And we, Lord, I'm just speaking for myself. I know that I don't express it enough, and I don't express it as I want to, Lord. I want to express it more. I want to see my life more completely surrendered to you, Lord. And not that we're going out and living in sinful ways. That's not it, Lord. Sanctification takes care of that. But what we're talking about is our will being surrendered so that we're still making choices. And I could still do this and I could still do that, but one of those choices is your will. And the other choices are my will. And my will might not be just as with Jesus. He wanted that cup to pass. That wasn't sin. That wasn't him going off and wanting to do something evil, but that's what his will wanted to see. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, that's what I want to see more in my life. Lord, to where we just redeem the time. Lord, where we're conscious of it every waking moment of every day, that Lord, as we come down towards the end, that we're just surrendering to you in a greater and greater measure so that your perfect will can be accomplished in our lives, Lord. That we take no thought, but we walk in the Spirit, Lord, and not minding the things of the natural man, but of the Spirit man. We know that we've got to occupy till you come, Lord. We know that you're not calling us to some monastic type walk where we go live in a monastery on top of a mountain somewhere. We know that we still got to work. We got to buy and sell. And we know that if you tarry, that there'll be marriages and there'll be meals and all these things. But Lord, our priorities are not to be occupied by these things. We know that these things must be, but we want to give you the right place in our lives every step of the way. And we want your will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we want to be the end time overcomers that are spoken of from the Laodicean church age. Lord, we know that we're still in the Laodicean church age. This age has not ended. It's still here. When this age ends, there'll be a tribulation, time of tribulation, and then there'll be a new day that we step out into, the seventh day. But until then, Lord, we're overcoming. We're overcoming in the age that we're living in. We want to be overcomers, Lord. Father, we love you so much. Lord, as we come to a close of yet another year, it surprises us at times that another year has come. And Lord, as we reflect on this year and as we approach our watch night service, Lord, our meetings this weekend, Lord, we just want to, we pray that our walk with you would be rekindled, Lord, that it'd be brought to another level. Father, I'm so thankful for the experiences that I've had with you, the heights that I've had with you, the depths that I've experienced, and Lord, what you've revealed. But Lord, I'm not content. I don't want to just remain on a certain level, but I want to go further with you, Lord. So Father, we pray that you would be with us as we dedicate ourselves afresh to you, Lord, as we look towards the new year. Lord, we're not going to make empty promises, and we're not going to promise, we're not going to make any kind of promise, Lord. But what we're going to do is ask that your will would be done in a greater measure, that we would be able to surrender ourselves to you in a greater measure. Father, that's the greatest thing that we know to do, and that proves our love to you, is that you said if we love you, that we'll keep your word. Well, your word is your will, and we want your will to be done. Not our will, but thy will. Grant it, O God. Bless your people, Lord. Bless those that couldn't be here, those that are traveling still, Lord, bring them back safely. Father, those that will be traveling to minister and those that will be traveling to be with us on Saturday and then again on Sunday, Lord, we just ask that you be with them and guide their ways, guard their ways, Lord. May your angels encamp about them. Father, may we just have a deeper time with you, Lord, a greater time. We set this time aside to be with you, Lord. And Father, may thy will be done is our prayer. Grant it, O God. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You love him? Amen. We'll walk in the light. Yes, we'll walk in the light. It's such a